Well, it is a great privilege to fill the pulpit for Pastor Scudder this morning. I consider it a great honor, and this preaching to an audience that is arranged this way reminds me of one of the more unique funerals that I did. And that was, I was standing here in this pulpit talking to an empty room, but I was being live streamed to the family in Phoenix. And it was very difficult to, so I kind of feel that way. So don't feel like you had a funeral today. I don't want to say that, but hopefully it's not my funeral. Anyway, we just got back, spent a week away, had a great time away out in the San Diego area. How many of you have ever flown on Spirit Airlines? Amen? Wow, what a treat that is. And you know, for years I've flown on Spirit, and it seems like, does it seem like this to you? They're getting tighter, right? And then it's really funny. They have those the tray tables. They actually call it a tray table. It's the size of a 3x5 card. And what's funny is if you happen to forget that it's down, they'll still walk by and like, hey sir, put that up. Like, what is that thing going to do? It can't even hold my cell phone. But for years, I have tried to figure out where did they come up with the name for the airlines. And yesterday, about 3 hours into the flight back from California, I figured it out. Because the only thing that fits in that seat is your spirit. The rest of you, and then what's funny is that there's like the upgrade, right? Upgrade would get like your legs. That's all that would be there. Your legs and your spirit. But anyway, we had a great time, and it seemed like there were storms here, so that kind of delayed us a little bit getting in yesterday, getting in last night. But it's so great to be home, and I have to admit, man, when you've got grandkids, you know, there's a lot of different reasons that you get anxious to come home, but you're kind of anxious to see those little guys, you know? And I tried to fit them into the sermon today. I tried every way. Well, there's got to be some way I can fit them in and show pictures and bring them up here. And I couldn't think of anything. So we'll skip past that. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. We're going to talk about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. And what I want you to see in this passage, I'm hoping that by the time we leave today, you'll understand what the profile of an effective ambassador looks like. And Paul gives three really sobering, kind of life-changing truths about this whole idea of being an ambassador. And he does it in a way where he is convinced of these three truths. And I believe as believers, as a child of God, we need to be convinced of the same three truths as we think about being an ambassador for Christ. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to take you to the end of the passage there in 2 Corinthians 5, and let's just go to verse 20. We'll read the first part there where it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And the reason I'm taking you there first is because he says, "Now then." And those three convincing arguments that he says that he experienced, the conclusions that he came to, and of course he's writing out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's giving all that, and then he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors." And this is, that "we" is all of ye and me. I won't go into the study of all the pronouns in the previous verses, but this is talking about all believers. This is not something that's just to pastors or just those that are called to the missions field. This is all believers. And I will tell you this at the beginning. You're all ambassadors. Some of us have maybe decided to do that job or take on that assignment more seriously or in whatever way that God calls. But the fact is, you're an ambassador whether you're doing a good job at it or not. And what I'm hoping that you'll see today is how Paul is encouraging us and challenging us through these three things that he's convinced of to be the best ambassador for Christ. Point by point, he builds a solid case for how our position in Christ and our benefits in Christ equip us and should motivate us to serious-minded ambassadorship. My title today, "Too Blessed to Be Silent," really should be the motivation. I'm hoping that that's the motivation for us to share Christ, to share our faith, to be a light, to be salt in this world, not out of guilt, Not out of, oh boy, if I don't do this, I won't be saved. Or if I don't do this, I won't be as loved by God. No, you're still just as loved. You're still just receiving just as much of His grace. But it should be a motivation for us. There are protocols for an ambassador, and we'll talk about those at the end. Let me give you a little bit of context as we jump back forward into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me give you a little bit of context. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian Christians. They'd suffered. And there had been some things he had challenged them on. So he was saying that our, even though our bodies may suffer, our eternal home is secure. And then he says one day, and I love this part of the verse in the earlier verses. We won't read it, but for time's sake, I'll give you this part. He says we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth to live by every day. That the moment we die, no matter what we've come through, no matter what we have done in this earth, as a child of God, the moment you pass away or we are raptured, we will be absent from this earth, absent from this body, and present with our Savior. What a glorious, glorious truth. And then at the end of that verse, right before where we're going to pick it up in verse 9, he says, therefore we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and we walk by faith and not by sight. So you kind of get the idea, you kind of get the attitude that he brings into this next verse in chapter 9, where he starts to talk about how earthly living should please God. Our earthly living, even though we are present now, we're not absent from this body yet, we should live out of faith, not sight, therefore pleasing God. And he starts out with this for an ambition for acceptance. Look at verse 9, and that's where we'll start our text today. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Having all of what we just discussed, faith not by sight, right? Our eternal home is secure. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now there's a key word there because it says of Him, not in Him. If you're a child of God, you are accepted in Christ. You're secure. You need to do nothing further in your life to obtain your salvation or your standing in Christ. But your state or your pleasing of God is what we can work on and can be a part of every single day. The word labor here really means eager or ambitious. So really what Paul is doing is he is describing an attitude that leads to an action. He is describing an attitude that leads to an action. He's saying, I am ambitious to please God, not for salvation, but because I'm saved, I want to please Him. Now look at the next verse. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He continues to build this case, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Listen, as Christians, we're saved and we're secure. And by the grace of God, we're on our way to heaven. But we will answer for everything that we do in this life before God. To go to heaven or to go to hell? Absolutely not. That's a different judgment seat. And I put that in your verses just as a reference for you. You'll see the two judgments that are there. One's for unbelievers, one's for believers. So what is Paul talking about? What he's saying is that he's trying to give us not just the goal, please God. That's a great goal. But I don't know about you, I need to know to what extent. To what extent do I please God? To what extent does it have an effect on my everyday life? And so what Paul says is this, we should please God. I'm ambitious. I'm eager. He's describing that attitude of how we should serve God. He's saying this is what the destination is. What is the destination? We're going to appear before Christ. We are going to answer. Someone put it this way. You know, when you walk on the beach and you leave those footprints in the sand. As a Christian, it's almost as if someday we will answer for every single one of those footprints and they'll be reviewed. Was it the steps of how God wanted us to go? Was it the steps that honored Him? Or was it something that was based on our doing? You know, when we talk about rewards and we talk about getting to heaven and being at that moment. Earlier in this same book, Paul talks about, or in 1 Corinthians, he talks about that life and its wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone, right? In our lives, the works of our lives as believers will have to be put to that test. And then whatever rewards we receive, you know what we're going to do? We're going to place them right back at the feet of our Savior. So this is not a moment. I don't want to underestimate this coming judgment, but I also want to remind you that we have a very gracious and long-suffering and loving Savior. But I also want to say, listen, it does matter what we do, every step we take. It does matter, and God cares. And Paul is saying, if you are going to be a successful ambassador, you have to have this component. This has to be a part of your profile if you're going to arrive at this judgment. And not only receive rewards, but you know the greatest thing? Is whatever rewards we get at that moment, all the fluff and stuff of this life, it's going to be gone. And we're going to be standing there before our Savior, and we're going to realize that He rewarded us on something that He gave us the power to do. And we're going to just say, thank you, but it's really your credit. I'm going to give it back to you. That's this moment that Paul's talking about. And do you ever ask yourself this question? This challenged me as I was studying this. And I think I need to ask this question of myself more often. What would please you, Lord, the most? Making a decision in all facets of life. Do you ever stop and say, left, right, straight, what should I do in this? Do you ever stop and say, God, what would please you the most in this decision? That's what Paul's saying. And I mentioned earlier the two judgment. Unbelievers, that's the great white throne. If you're saved, you're not going to be there. You're not going to be a part of that. That's for degrees of placement within hell and answering as an unsaved, unredeemed person. For us, the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, that's for believers. Now let's keep going, because he continues to build this thought. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Paul is, and we're not going to go into depth on this, but Paul is defending at the end of that verse and then into 12 and 13 of this chapter. He's sort of defending his way of how he is sharing Christ, his way of how he is serving Christ. He had some critics there that he was answering, and a lot of their you know, way was, well, what does the outside look like? And Paul was talking about what does the inside look like. But what about this terror of the Lord? What is he talking about? And really the word there is fear. But just as I just described, that as believers, we will have a point of no return in our service, so also is it true for the unbelievers, where there will be a point of no return, and they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and no longer now have the opportunity to accept His grace. So what Paul is saying is he's describing this perfect judge. And we will not stand, as believers, we will not stand before that perfect judge with the possibility of hell, thank the Lord. But He is still a very exact and just judge, and everything will be accounted for. So Paul is saying, he's not describing that this is some fickle God that you just have to worry about, that He might be in a bad mood. No, not at all. He's very exact. He's very gracious, and He's offered His grace and salvation, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him. It's available to whosoever believeth. But when someone makes the choice not to believe, that exact judgment will come down. And so what Paul is saying is that there are millions of people, and think about how many more millions of people now in this day that we live in, who are unprepared for this moment. They're walking towards that cliff unprepared. How many young people in here? I know we just had Spring Lab, so I was hearing talks of driver's ed. How many kids are in driver's ed? We got a few, right? There's a few over here. Grant, where's Grant? Grant, are you still my friend after Spring Lab? Yeah. He's a good guy. He's willing. He didn't know how willing he needed to be before that illustration. If you were at Spring Lab night last Sunday night, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so when you go to Driver's Ed, what they do is they try to scare these kids silly. They will show them videos of horrible car accidents, just like we saw earlier. They'll show them things to try to say, listen, wear your seatbelt. Drive safely. Why do they do that? Because those kids have no clue. They've never driven before. They don't know what's coming. They don't know what terror could be there. Because the fact is if you don't wear your seatbelt, or if you don't drive safely, or even if you do and you get in a car accident, at least your seatbelt's on, they're educating them about something they don't know. When we were on vacation, we went on a hike. We love to do hikes wherever we go if we can. And we were in Joshua Tree National Park. Beautiful area to hike. Now, I read reviews and I read things, and almost everything I read, they said, watch for the rattlesnakes. Now, I've probably shared this before, but my wife has one great fear in life, and it's great, and it's snakes. She hates snakes. As a matter of fact, when we're walking, it can be Moraine Hills, or it can be Joshua Tree National Park. But when we're walking, she has a very important rule that we follow. You do not ever start a sentence with a word that starts with S. So that as you're walking, you don't accidentally say something that sounds like snake. Right? And now when you're walking with Jared, of course, he's always talking about snow cones or something. He'll throw it out there, you know, just to see what happens. Well, so we're on a hike, and I'm alert, because, you know, if it's garter snakes and all that, who cares, right? But these are legit poisonous snakes. And we're out in the wilderness, and so she happened to be in front of us. And by the way, I don't ever have to watch for snakes, because she's watching every twig, analyzing it, sending it through the algorithm. It's feeding back. Anyway, so she's walking ahead, and all of a sudden she goes into, like, preschool director mode. She stops the family. She's like, okay, if you don't want to see a snake, walk over there. If you want to, it's here, but get back. And then she's, like, walking backwards as she's saying this, you know? And I felt like she was about to say, like, get in line, hold the rope, put a bubble in your mouth, like, you know, all the stuff they tell the preschool kids here. And sure enough, do we have a picture or did we already show it? I wasn't paying attention. There it is. That is a southern or South Pacific, I think they call it, rattlesnake. And I was pretty far back, so I zoomed in my camera, got a picture. Now, here's the thing. And this hit me, and I knew that, you know, thinking about the message this Sunday, this really hit me. Where that snake went across the path, we were maybe 25 feet off of a road, a national park road. You pull off, it was one of those kind of neat looking stones that everybody goes and takes a picture of, a big rock structure thing, and then you get back in your car. So there was a lot of traffic, there's cars there, and where this snake went across, it was a little path between the bushes and the trees, and there was people just nonstop walking through there. And she alerted, you know, pretty much everyone there. Like I said, she wasn't just talking to the family. It was like, if you want to die, keep walking. If not, stay over here. But here's what got my attention. It went across, and then it crawled up under this brush, and you couldn't see it. And I thought to myself, I can't stand here all day. And every tourist that walks through say, hey, look, there's a 4-foot rattlesnake in that bush. Do not walk through there. But I thought to myself, I'm literally walking away from this situation thinking, anybody. And literally, I turn around and two little kids go running right through that same path. No clue that danger is even there. And I didn't stay there all day, by the way. We got in the car and left because there was a snake. Actually, she's pretty brave if she sees it before it sees her. That's the key. That's another story for another day. Knowing what the lost will face knowing what terror awaits those who reject the gospel, it should motivate us to persuade men. That's what Paul's saying. It should motivate us. It should have an impact on what type of an ambassador we are, because we are aware of what is coming. Someone shared it with us at one point, and we decided to accept what he did, which was to send his son as a gift, as Ephesians says. Knowing that, we should persuade men. Henry Kissinger, you know, if you're talking about ambassadors, I had to put a Henry Kissinger quote in here, and this is actually really good. He said this, in talking about being an ambassador and representing the United States in the many different countries that he did, he said this, "Everything depends, therefore, on some conception of the future. Everything depends, therefore, on some conception of the future." Does your concept of the future match God's description? Paul describes it. He says there is a judgment coming, and the exactness and the justice of God will be the same, even though we are going to heaven. Those who are facing that, walking by that bush and not even know that there's a rattlesnake there. We just finished up Spring Lab, and some of you were here last Sunday night and saw some of the kids' testimonies. I'm so proud of all of our kids, and we had a great time together. They wear me out, but I love it, and we have a great time. Friday night, when we had our dedication service and we had quite a few kids dedicate their lives to the Lord, we go in a private room and we just talk for a little bit afterwards. And, it can get you choked up a little bit when you're old like me and you see like the counselors that were the kids when I was a counselor, you know, now that they're the teachers and the leaders and the pastors and they're working in these young people's lives. And, but I was holding it together. I was fine. I was keeping it together. And then, Sean and Julia were in the room, and different pastors and their wives shared just to kind of challenge and encourage these young people. And Pastor Scudder turns to Julia, and he says, "Julia, did you ever imagine when you dedicated your life to Christ what that would mean?" And I started to lose it. Because if you don't know, her and her husband are in a few weeks on their way, heading on their way over to the Philippines as missionaries. And that doesn't mean that if you dedicate your life to Christ that you're going to be full-time service, doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary. But what she described was this. She said, "I didn't know, but I said, Lord, here's my life, whatever you want." And that's how he was directing. What I loved about what Julia Duncan said, was this. It matched exactly what Henry Kissinger said. You have to have a concept of the future. And Julia described a concept of the future that only what is done for Christ will last. I want to serve him. I want to make it count. That's all she knew years ago when she was in high school, now standing there as a counselor at Spring Lab a week ago. Are you convinced, as Paul was, to persuade men? If you're going to be an effective ambassador, you have to be. Paul gives more of this profile. He talks about how we're motivated by supernatural love. Look at our next set of verses there, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. "For the love of Christ constraineth us," he says, "because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Spurgeon said this about this love that constrains us. "This kind of constraint implies no compulsion and involves no bondage. It is the highest order of freedom. When the love of Christ constrains us, we have not ceased to be voluntary agents. Listen to this. We are never so free as when we are under bonds to Christ." There's no greater freedom than to allow his love to dictate the lefts and the rights and the intensity for him. There's no greater freedom. I'm not going to talk about this in depth today, but I have to say it because it's there. The doctrine of Calvinism, which is so dangerous. But when I read this verse and as I studied this out, I could not help but think of how the doctrine of Calvinism robs God of his full glory. Because it teaches that he chose who was going to be able to be saved and who was not. He chose, in other words, he went to the cross and only died for the ones that he knew would accept him. That's not in the Bible. Not only is it not in the Bible, but that's a whole lot easier to fit into a nice, neat little box, and it doesn't give God much glory. You want to give God glory. You want to give God glory? Read this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... Now stop there for a second. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever might believe. He also knew that there would be a whole lot who would reject it. And yet he still sent his Son. That gives God glory. That gives God glory. Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live. Put in the word ambassador. If you're an ambassador, if you're saved, you're an ambassador. The life that I now live in this flesh, in this world, while I still have breath. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Why? Because he's the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That kind of love, my friend, there's no greater force on earth than the unconditional love of God that loved me and sent his Son for me, and he was the only one that could save me. It's a powerful, powerful truth. As ambassadors, you have to come to the same moment of decision as Paul did. Look back at verse 14, and what did he say? Because we thus judge. This is kind of giving that idea that examining all the evidence, looking at all the facts, Paul says that if one died for all, then all men were dead. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whole world was dead. That whole world was lost. He knew that some would reject and some would accept. And he still sent his Son. What he is saying is, as an ambassador for Christ, you've been saved. But you need to examine the facts. You need to look at the details. You need to be convinced. Is the love of God that big of a deal to you? It should be. It should be. As you grow in Christ, maybe you're newly saved, as you grow in Christ, you'll understand that more. Be in a good church like this where you can get good Bible teaching. Because the more you understand what Christ has done for you, the more you're motivated by his love. Living for the one who died for me is not only logical, but it is a grand fulfillment of God's purpose. And it's within that purpose that we find our calling, our identity as ambassadors, which ultimately brings him the glory. His grace made you capable of accomplishing his good work. And you know where the hard part comes in? When we read in that passage that Paul said that he judged, this is the conclusion of God's love and the impact it has on my life. It also talks about serving the one who died for us. It also mentions that means that we're not serving ourselves. That's where it gets a little hard, doesn't it? See, everyone usually can have a pretty easy time of getting to the conclusion that we should serve the one who died for us. That's just logical. But then there's that part about setting me aside and making him the priority. Do you see the profile of what an ambassador for Christ should be? Paul was convinced to live unto him who had died for him. Are you convinced to live for the one who died for you? Effective ambassadors must get this truth. Let's move on to the next one. More than meets the eye is found in this next passage, 2 Corinthians 5:16, and then we'll work our way through it. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What is this talking about? Basically, it's this. We all know the basic truth that you can't judge a person from the outside. You don't know what a person is like until you talk to them and experience them. And he uses Christ as the example to say, clearly he wasn't just your average human being walking on earth. He's not even here with us anymore. He died on the cross and all these different things. Why is he saying this? He's saying don't limit spiritual truths with physical boundaries. Why? Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is that part of the profile where Paul is saying, as an ambassador for Christ, you have to understand that the message you are sharing, the life that you are living, it is so much more than just what meets the eye. And that's what people need to see, and that's what we need to live out. Look on in verse 19. To wit, which just means in the manner of, or in the form of, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I want you to make that your new favorite word this week. Reconciliation. It sounds like a long, hard word, but it's really simple. If you're a parent of two or more children, you know the definition of the word reconciliation. Because every time there's an argument or a fight, or he's got my toy or she's got my whatever, right? There is a war. And you need to bring peace to that war, right? I remember Josh and Jared when they were little. And for some reason, I don't know if parents, if you experienced this, for some reason, the worst arguments my kids had were when they were in the back seat and I was driving. Right? And they know that you can't quite get all the facts just from that rearview mirror. That's where there should be a camera. Not just backup cameras. We need the back seat camera. Right? To where you can say, look, stop arguing, we're going to review the tape, and then I will decide. Right? So I would always say this, I would, you know, back and forth, right? And I would say, okay, that's it. I am now giving you a chance. I don't care who started it. I don't care who ended it. Any further argument, you're both in trouble. And they would look at each other like, all right, don't blink. I don't can blink, you know? My favorite... We laugh about this all the time. My favorite was my oldest son Josh. He's a foodie. He just like food is. He will eat a good meal and he will write a thesis about it. It's if you follow him on Instagram, you understand. It's like that's a muffin, yeah, but it's not any ordinary muffin, right? Jared, my youngest son, food is just a necessity of life. It doesn't need to be talked about. So when it would be Jared's birthday, and we would say, where do you want to go out to eat, or what do you want for your meal? Little Josh would step in. Now, Jared, you know how much you love this one place and this one thing, right? Remember, Jared? Remember how much you like that? And he would try to manipulate the situation. Okay? So, parents, we understand to bring peace to a situation is to stop the war and bring peace into that moment. Okay? If you're a parent, you get it. The transforming power of the gospel has life changing effects that go far beyond what is visible on the outside. When you trust Christ as your Savior, the power of the resurrection, you have the capability of living for Christ. Are you yourself, me, this human being, this body, is this brand new in Christ, meaning nothing will ever be sin again? No, but the Holy Spirit is within me and the new man is within me, and now I have the potential to yield to that new man that cannot sin, and I can now have victory in the Christian life. I was at war with God, and now I am at peace with God. It has been reconciled. Full restoration. All the wealth, the protection, the privileges of God are now available to me. He calls me his own. The world is at war. The lost is at war with God. They're searching in all the wrong places. They're empty. They need reconciliation with God. And you have the truth to get them there. So Paul says he's convinced that God had committed him and all of us as believers to the word of reconciliation. Think about that this week as you go about your everyday life. Realize what you have in Christ and realize it's the very thing that the world needs to be at peace with God. So we'll conclude with this, kind of where we started in verse 20. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "Now then." Now you understand a little bit more about what he meant when he said "now then." Three really big truths brought him to this point to say, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead you be reconciled to God. You should live for the one who died for you rather than yourself, but you don't have to. You're saved either way. You're an ambassador for Christ that is representing him well or not. But you are salt and you are light. You might be hiding your light. You might be diluting your salt, but you're still saved. What a privilege. What an honor to share the gospel, to be messengers of these truths. Let me give you three quick things as we close. These are what I call the rules of representation. As an inspired representative of Christ, and I'm hoping that these truths are what inspire you. These truths are what motivate you, because it's not out of guilt. We don't share the gospel out of guilt that I have to do this or God will this or that. No, I'm doing it because of these three of these things. But what are the rules of representation? Number one, our citizenship is elsewhere. Our citizenship is not in this country. It is in heaven. Look at Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation means citizenship. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A good ambassador, a good secretary of state, a good diplomat is going to stay very connected, very in tune with the home country so that they can properly share and bring about peace to those who need it. What portrait of Christ do your co-workers see? What portrait of Christ do your neighbors see? Is there a difference between us and just the rest of the world, or do we just look like citizens of the world? Now, we're not supposed to be weird, we're not supposed to be oddballs, but this is not our home country. Second is this, as an ambassador for Christ, you carry a very specific message from the one who sent you. You carry a very specific message from the one who sent you. Look at Ephesians 6:19-20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says in verse 24, I am an ambassador in bonds, at this point in prison, right? That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Bible says we should have an answer for every man. I'm going to promote this morning with the hopes and prayer that you will get this book. And if you say to yourself, well, I don't know that I can share the gospel, I don't know that I can share my faith, do me a favor, just start with this. This is a book that Pastor Scudder wrote along with Dr. Stringer. I don't think there's a bookstore out there this morning because it's all torn up, but we'll get it for you. We'll make them available, and they're probably scrambling right now to do that. This is a really, really, really good resource for you to read, to be able to have an answer. Be prepared. Listen, you never know when you'll have an opportunity. On our flight out to California, had a college girl that was sitting there with us, and we talked, and I was able to give her a tract at the end. It was very clear she did not want to talk any further than that tract. It was very clear. But at least she got the tract. At least she got it. And I'll probably never see her again. Hopefully she'll trust Christ, and I'll see her in heaven. But listen, read through this. Before you say, I can't share my faith, read this book, okay? And if you can't afford it, come to me, all right? I'll give you the money. You read it, as long as you promise to read it. This is an excellent tool. It gives you the resources, talking to different types of people, different types of backgrounds. Really, really good. But listen, as an ambassador for Christ, we carry a specific message that is of God, and it is not of us. The third thing is this. Our assignment as an ambassador overrides our personal preferences. Our assignment as an ambassador overrides our personal preferences. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." There should be, and we all struggle with this, but there should be a contentment in Christ as an ambassador of Christ. If we're constantly chasing some new way, some new fulfillment, some new form of this or that to make us happy in life, what kind of testimony is that giving to the world? Our contentment should be in Christ because this is not our home. Secondly, along those same lines, there should be a self-controlled discipline or principle in our life that is centered on God's agenda. We should have stopgaps and guardrails and things in our lives that apply to not our thinking, not our agenda, but God's. That's what it means to set your affection on things above. What type of an ambassador are you? Are you convinced, as Paul was, to persuade men? Are you convinced to live for the one who died for you? And are you convinced to share the word of reconciliation that God wants to be at peace and wants to reconcile people just as you and I were reconciled? The last verse we're going to look at today, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's the last verse of this in the line of this passage. If you can understand this verse, if you can master this verse and explain this verse to someone, you can be an effective ambassador for Christ. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him," that's Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin," that's Christ, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And we illustrate it this way, and hopefully this will help it make sense, and you can use this illustration or use your phone or whatever object you have when you're talking to someone. Go back to the verse. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Okay, so here, let this hand represent me and you. All the world has sin. In this passage it said, "For he," which is Christ, let this hand reverently represent Christ. "He who knew no sin was made sin for us." This is the glorious message of the gospel. This is the reconciling of the world. This is the peace that people can have with God. How does it happen? Do you need a degree, a seminary degree? No, you don't. Read this verse and understand it. We have sin. God doesn't. He sent his son. He took on that sin. He who knew no sin, that we might be what? Made righteous. What kind of righteous? The same as God. The same as Jesus Christ. What a message. What a message. You can master that. You can understand that. Some of you are salesmen. Some of you are mechanics. Some of you are clerks. Some of you are lawyers. Some of you are doctors. Some of you, all different kinds of backgrounds. Some of you say, "Well, I'm kind of shy," or "I'm too bold." Listen, there is no fill in the blank that doesn't work for being an ambassador. God wants to use you. He wants you to be an ambassador of grace. And he wants you to live a life that is convinced of these things so that he can use you to help bring the lost to him. Mm-hmm.